In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Greetings on this great feast of the entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, otherwise known as Palm Sunday. If you look at especially the Messianic Psalms, which we've been studying in our Bible study on Mondays, you'll see that they kind of follow this model of bad news and good news. You know how you go to someone sometimes and you have bad news and good news, so you say, I have bad news and good news. Or usually you say good news and bad news. We like to say good things first. And you give them the choice. Which do you want to hear? Well, a lot of times in the Psalms, it's the bad news. And then it finishes with the good news. And I think that is really the story of our life. Although man's existence began with good news, being made in the image of God to become perfected and know God intimately and personally, there was bad news soon thereafter with the fall from grace by disobedience. And our life is filled with good things and bad things, but the ultimate good, or for that matter, the ultimate bad, will be in the next life. So what I won't give you the choice. I'm going to give you the bad news first and finish with the good news. And it's very good news. The gospel, by the way, gospel means good news. I'm struck by contrasts during Holy Week. The church talks about contrast all the time during Holy Week. You should see them. How people relate to Jesus. They relate to Jesus in different ways. The scribes and the Pharisees in one way, the apostles in another, Judas in another, etc. And there's a great contrast today, but there will be a greater one after these days during Holy Week. The one contrast that is very striking is between the Jewish elite, the ruling class, the people who thought they had something to lose because Jesus was better than them and they knew it. And he was authentic and they knew it and they knew they were fakes. So they wanted to get him out. And of course, the people who were crying, Hosanna, in the highest. So there's a great contrast there. But there's an even greater contrast from the time the Lord entered Jerusalem to the time he was put on trial and a jeering crowd said, we have no king but Caesar. And they crucified him. So what caused this transformation? This is the bad news. And I think we should explore it. You shouldn't be afraid to know about bad things about yourself. And I would submit to you that what I'm describing, everyone should feel some resonance in their heart with this. Judas is a really tragic character. It would be a great mistake for you to think Judas was just a criminal, was just a terrible, evil, self-centered, pathological, sociopathic person. That's not true. He wasn't. He loved Jesus enough to follow him and give everything up. Of course, he had this problem with money. He had this avarice, and he fed this avarice continually because he kept the money box, as St. John says. But Judas was by no means a totally bad person. Judas went out two by two as well and cured the sick and raised the dead and caused lepers to be clean and the dumb to speak and the blind to see. He was part of that as well. So he was by no means totally bad. In fact, I don't even know what percentage you can say. But he had a problem. And that problem was not just money. Really, his problem was where you should find resonance. And this is very bad news. You should find resonance with Judas' problem here. So let's describe the entry to the city. And then I'll tell you why I think Judas morally collapsed and ended up going to have Jesus be arrested. By the way, there's a lot of people that think, and I think so too, that Judas by no means wanted to have Jesus executed. He thought it would be sort of, you know, they'd rough him up a little bit, he'd get his 30 pieces of silver, and they'd release Jesus, because many times Jesus was going to be killed and There was a time he just walked away from people when he was on the brow of a hill and they couldn't kill him. Other times the Pharisees sent soldiers and the soldiers just hit their guard, their temple guard. And they said, no man has spoken as this man. They tried to trip up Jesus and they never could. So Jesus was, to sort of use an anachronism, he was like Teflon. Everything came off of him. And Judas thought that would happen again. But it didn't. But what caused Judas to make this decision, besides avarice, I think there was something pushed him. Because he had avarice all the time, and yet he was still doing miracles, and he was still following Jesus, and he was still listening to his teachings. So what pushed him off the edge? This is important to know, and important to consider, and important for you to shudder and think, is there something in me that pushes me off the edge? I have very large diptychs. I haven't really kept very good records of a lot of things in my life. I have a terrible secretary. But at least this secretary has kept good diptychs of people that have come into the church and been baptized. I think I've probably missed a few. My secretary's me. I'm terrible. But I do keep track of everybody. If you've come to my church more than a couple times, you're in my diptychs, and I pray for you, even if you're gone after 2 days, 2 weeks, 10 years. So I look at my diptychs every Sunday, every liturgy actually, the complete diptychs that is, and there is these enormous amounts of people that are lost to the church. Sometimes babies that were baptized and the parents never bothered to bring them to be communed, or people that went off the deep end theologically or morally. There's enormous amounts of these people. It's really a little bit depressing for me to read them sometimes, and I wonder, did I have any part in their fall? But when I know someone well enough to know why they have left the church, and I don't mean necessarily left the church like become a Protestant or become an unbeliever. I know one who became a Wiccan. The common thread with people that I understand what has caused them to no longer be part of the church life is that they had bad expectations. They had unrealistic expectations about what life is about. For them, life might be that, in some cases, that orthodoxy was pretty cool. It was all kinds of beautiful fathers and the music and everything else. But that's not all that orthodoxy is. Orthodoxy feeds the soul. And they weren't trying to have their soul fed, and when they became hungry, they had no food. That's, some of those people were like that. Other people were worldly, and when they understood, even if they didn't understand it with their mind, but more or less just, it was clear to them that orthodoxy's hard. Christianity's hard. Because life is hard. It takes effort. It takes desire. Sometimes people left for those reasons. It was always when I could pinpoint why a person is no longer praying, fasting, struggling against sin, or even believing as an Orthodox Christian. The common thread is that they had their own expectations and they were not God's expectations. They had their own way of looking at things. And when they saw things that were not according to the way they wanted them, they fell away. It might have been a process or it might have come all at once. This is what happened to Judas. Judas had bad expectations, unrealistic ideas. He was among those that were zealots. And the Messiah was to come and was to crush Rome under its heel. And so he followed Christ and he believed his teachings, but he also, there was inside of him was, when is Christ going to beat up the Romans? When is he going to make the Jewish nation again transcendent over all of the earth? When's this going to happen? And Jesus didn't show any signs of doing that whatsoever. You really can't find a glimmer of any of that in his teachings or in his behavior. So finally, it comes to Palm Sunday. And there's all this unrest about Jesus. There's people who hate him and want to kill him, but it looks like he's got a whole lot more supporters when he comes into Jerusalem. He rides into Jerusalem like a triumphant king. There's some substantial differences, and that's part of what I think pushed Judas over the edge. And I'll discuss those in a minute. But it was a custom for a king or a ruling general to ride into town triumphantly with all of his retinue, the slaves behind him, and people would throw palms down and their clothing and such, and would praise him. And this is what happened with Christ, with big difference. Number one, he didn't ride a horse. He rode a donkey. And not only a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. A very humble thing. No Roman general would be caught dead riding a donkey into town. He'd be riding a big horse. And the second thing is, there were no slaves behind Jesus. They were his apostles. They were his friends. But still, he rides in very triumphantly, people crying out, Hosanna in the highest, recognizing you don't say Hosanna to anybody. You say Hosanna to God. There's a little bit of we're not positive. Some people say different things about the word, that it's just sort of like a word of praise. And others say that it really says, God save, saying, save us. But it's certainly something you would say to God. So here is God riding into town, the people acclaiming him, and all of the leaders grinding their teeth. And it looks like a triumphant moment. Now, if this was a Hollywood movie and it was about a Roman general, what would he do? He would set up camp in Jerusalem and he would put down those that are his adversaries, and the people would acclaim him. And the sound would be like thunder in their applause and their cries. But what did Jesus do? When he went in, then he went out because he didn't see any faith in the leaders. And he really saw that there was not a lot of faith even in those that were acclaiming him. He went out, I think, for two reasons. One is because of their lack of faith. But the other was, if he had stayed, he would have been proclaimed king. He didn't want to be proclaimed an earthly king. He's not an earthly king. He's a heavenly king. So he didn't want to stay there because they would have proclaimed him king and there would have been the triumph. There would have been what Judas wanted. Finally, we're going to put down Rome. Finally, the Lord is showing that he will crush his adversaries. But he didn't do that. He left Jerusalem and went back to Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, most likely, lodged there, and would go into Jerusalem during the day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And of course, Thursday was his last trip into Jerusalem on his feet. Well, while he was, until his resurrection, of course. And Judas was probably very demoralized by this, because he saw someone that he thought was going to finally deliver, but he didn't do it. Now, where I think you should see the resonance, and I see the resonance in me, I hope you do in yourself. Do you have unrealistic expectations sometimes? If you look carefully, I think you do. And sometimes we lose heart because things don't go the way we want them to be. We have different preconceptions than God has. We have hidden priorities. Maybe we're not totally aware that really we crave attention, or we crave money, or we crave entertainment or something, and that's driving us away from God. And when things are okay, then we're like Judas following our Lord. But when there's a breaking point, when there's some sort of crisis, then we fall away. Will you have a crisis? I don't know. Do you know? Many people have crises. Many people leave the church. So your preconceptions, your hidden priorities, maybe even your priorities that you're aware of that you know are not in keeping with God, your ambitions, maybe laziness, maybe pleasures of the flesh, maybe having a conception that if you're a Christian, people should like you. Well, no, they're not required to like you. They're not required to say nice things about you. They're not required to treat you like you want to be treated. It's not what the Golden Rule says. It says you treat them the way you want to be treated. It doesn't say they're supposed to. So if you have bad conceptions about how life should be, and life doesn't go that way, then there can be a break. We can almost call it a psychotic break. Not that you start having hallucinations in the material world, but in the spiritual world you certainly do. So we could call it a spiritual psychosis. Not seeing things the way they're supposed to be. And that's what Judas did. And Judas broke. And because of that, he did all that follows. And after the Lord was condemned to be crucified, Judas was sorry. But he didn't have the character to repent. He just had a feeling of being sorry. And he hung himself. And he died actually before the resurrection. So that's all very bad news. And that's news that you should take to your heart and consider that it just might be describing you in some way. And I'm sorry if these words seem offensive to you. But if you look inside yourself, I think you can see that there are ways that you deal with the world that are just not quite right. And when you don't get your way, you don't feel very good. And if there's that kind of weakness, perhaps it can be exploited, like Judas' weakness was exploited. Now let's get to the good news, because there is very good news. So, we've already described this fault of human nature, that we tend to look at things sort of our own way, see things the way we want to see, and then when we're brought to reality, then that's a crisis point. Which way are we going to go? We're going to stay with what we say we believe in, or are we going to go to something else because of the break within our personality? So how do you stop that? It's in Philippians today. It's a beautiful epistle. I've looked at my old sermons, and most of the time I've chosen to just preach on Philippians because it's so fantastic. It has this word, this phrase in it, the Lord is at hand. Well, certainly, the Lord is at hand. He came into Jerusalem. He was at hand. They were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, recognizing him as Messiah. And the Lord truly is at hand. And we know what it's at hand now, the Holy Week. But at the end of the Holy Week is Pascha. Is the resurrection not only of Christ, but of the human stuff of us. And of course, with the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the church guiding us, we have our means of being perfected. That's very good news. But what St. Paul says, because the Lord is at hand, we must take to heart if we are to not be like Judas. By the way, there are prayers where we say, let me not be like Judas. So if you think my language is overly negative, you don't use the prayer book enough, because it's in there. It's all about us being humble and saying, Lord, could I betray thee? I hope that you know the gospel well enough to know that every single one of the disciples asked the Lord, would he betray him? When the Lord said, one of you will betray me, every single one said, Lord, is it I? There was only one that wanted to betray him and had it in his heart. He asked also, but he asked in an ironic way. So we should all have this humility about ourselves, that we could be like Judas. So how are we going to avoid being like Judas? It's really quite easy. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. And then he says this. And this is the key. This is the key. Now, I said it's easy. It's easy to know it. It's not easy to do it until you've done it for a while. Then it becomes very easy. Be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is he saying here? Let's parse this a little bit. By saying be careful about nothing, that's kind of an archaic way of saying it. So don't think about worldly things. We'll say it later in the liturgy. Lay aside all earthly cares. Care about the things that matter. Don't care about the things that don't matter. Your position, your salary, whether you're going to go on vacation this year, even your health. All those things are not primary. What is primary is, does God abide in your heart? So be careful about nothing meaning don't care about the things that are not important. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known. In other words, submit everything to God. Submit the way you live to God. Not only formally, when you say, Lord, help me get a job, or should I do this, or should I do that, or have mercy on this person, or heal this person. Not only formally, where you actually with your lips say something, but in general, by laying yourself out to God and saying, I'm a servant. I will do what you tell me. And then you're doing something, and you think, is this what God wants me to do? And if it isn't, then you don't do it. Or at least you struggle against it. Maybe you still do it, but you know it's wrong and struggle against it and are not upset because you're not getting your way or not able to do something you want to do. This is the way that we avoid being Judas. This is the way that we have the Lord with us at always. The Lord is at hand. He's at hand right now. He's present in our space right now. He's present in our hearts right now. And for many of us, we will partake of His holy mysteries today, and He will be present within our bodies. And He will illuminate us. But we must have the right priority, have the right way of looking at things. And if we do have this priority that is correct, not like Judas, but like a true Christian, where we submit everything to God, we say, if it be the Lord's will, then the peace of God of Christ Jesus will be with us. And we'll be totally safe. Completely safe. It's a bad world out there. You know that. It's a dangerous world out there. And I'm not talking about the possibility of getting robbed or something like that. I'm talking that it's a dangerous world because people can lose their minds. They do it all the time. You've known people that have lost their minds. They've lost their faith. They've lost their moorings. This happens all the time. But for a Christian, you should not be afraid of it if you are submitting everything to God. I guess in a way, we should always have some fear because our prayers say, help me not be like Judas. But if you're aware of the danger, then it's not going to sneak up on you. Generally, people who never think about it, in my experience, people falling away, they never even dream that they would. And they do. So it's better for us to say, well, maybe we might, and then we won't. The apostle goes on to say, from the time he says the Lord is at hand, he says that what I've told you about, be careful about nothing, but in every prayer, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then he goes on and says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Actually, I should go a little bit before then. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the wall, the hedge round about us that protects us from the evil of the world. We need not be terrified that we will condemn our Lord. We think on good things. And we're in a world that doesn't think of very many good things. Perhaps you don't think of enough good things. But if you struggle to live as a Christian, then your attitude is adjusted to what is good. And what is bad seems very terrible. And something that you don't want to do. Even the things that you do that are bad will seem terrible to you. Maybe you'll do them because of your weakness of the flesh. And that's not so bad. If a person sins because of their weakness, but recognizes their sin and despises their sin, God will deliver them from it. You might have a rough ride, but God will deliver you from it. But a person who does not despise their sin or doesn't even recognize their sin, such a person is lost. That was Judas. But if we follow these directions and we think on things that are good and lovely and true, and if we submit everything to God, then the peace of God shall be with you, is how the apostle puts it in the very end of the reading. think this is very good news. But it's realistically good news. Because it's good news that is keeping away the bad news. Life is not all lollipops. It's full of bad things. We have to recognize that. We have to fight against it. And you fight against it not with violence against those ideas, but by being good. That's how you fight against bad. You don't have to fight evil. St. Porphyrius talks about this. You don't fight evil. You try to be good. And then truly the Lord is at hand and the Lord will save you. I find this to be fantastic news. I'll say one more thing. Maybe. I mean, sometimes I tell you I'll do that and then I say three more things. But we're holding palms like the children. We're bearing the symbols of victory like the children of Israel. But remember, Judas was probably bearing palms too. And many of those that bore palms later on either condemned the Lord or were afraid to speak out and watched him crucified. So let's, while we hold these palms, beg the Lord in our hearts that we would never, ever leave him. That we would never allow our own lusts, our own bad attitudes, our own hidden agendas, our own hidden sins, our own skewed way of looking at things to turn us away from him. So that we would not be like those who condemned our Lord. Then truly, if you have that fear in your heart and you submit to God, then truly, the Lord will always be at hand for you. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.